Well, good morning and welcome to the first service of 2021 here with Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in the Dalles. We wish you a happy new year. We're going to be in Ezra chapter 9 this morning, and we're considering the prayer of Ezra. We've been looking at this prayer of Ezra. Now, there's something that we all understand, that this prayer was given from God. God gave this prayer to Ezra to pray to God. And we know that because this passage of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're privileged to listen in to what Ezra was burdened with by the Lord. So let us read here, and I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 this morning, and we'll look at these verses of Scripture, particularly verse 9. We looked at verse 8 last time, but just a quick review. Now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. And we mentioned last week that thought there, no doubt as Ezra recalls these things in his prayer, they're immediately knowledgeable to him, and he recognized that. But as we look at this from a spiritual standpoint, from a gospel standpoint, and truly the gospel is declared in these two verses, we find that in relationship to eternity, the time that we have here on this earth is a very little space. And in this very little space, God has determined and decreed and purposed that he would deliver the gospel to all his lost sheep, and that the gospel would work effectually in them, and the Holy Spirit would bless them with the new birth. So we're looking at a very small time, and we notice that through the Scriptures, it's often mentioned that at the right time and at the purposeful time, as when it pleased God, as Paul shares with regard to his conversion. All right, as we move on here, we find that Ezra mentions grace, and this is certainly the cornerstone of our salvation is the grace of God. And this grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. All grace comes from him. And grace has nothing to do with our merit. Grace has nothing to do. It's been so broken down in religion today that there's works of grace. Well, there's no such thing from a biblical standpoint, from a spiritual standpoint, from a godly standpoint, that there's any works of grace, because grace is God to us, and not considering anything that we've done, any merit on our part, for we have none, no righteousness on our part, for we have none. So this grace is important, and we notice that Ezra recognizes this as he prays to God. This grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. That's where it comes from. Every spiritual blessing comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And to leave us a remnant to escape, it's interesting here that this great bold preacher of righteousness, Ezra, was like the rest of the great preachers that God has ever called, God has ever purposed to have on this earth, that he believed that there was a remnant. And as Paul brings out in the book of Romans, a remnant according to the election of grace, that as much as we care about what's going on in our family or what's going on and around in our neighborhood with our neighbors, we have to admit that God has purposed that there would be a remnant saved according to the election of grace. And it tells us in the next part of that verse that to give us a nail in his holy place. And that nail speaks of our security in Christ. When he saves his people from their sins, they are absolutely secure because he has taken care of all the issue and he has brought them to the Father. And there is no longer any animosity. There's no longer any enmity. He's broken down the middle wall of partition, and we're able to come before God boldly, come before the throne of grace with boldness. So we have the security. It's a nail, and it's in his holy place. Our security is in him alone. We have no ability of our own to keep ourselves. We can't keep ourselves from second to second, but God can keep us for eternity, and that's what he's promised in his great salvation. And then that he may lighten our eyes. What a wonderful thing it is that God lightens our eyes, gives us understanding. By nature, we're blind and we cannot see. And by spiritual birth, we are given the ability to see the glories of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and to give us a little reviving in our bondage. We've been granted life. We've been brought from the dead. We've been raised from the dead. We cannot say enough of what God does on the behalf of his people and how he uses words in the scriptures to describe that. And one of those is to raise us from the dead. It is to give us the new birth, whatever we find, how glorious it is. Now in verse 9, as we go into verse 9, it says, "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, and to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem." Well, through these two verses that we've been looking at last week and this week, the gospel is so carefully declared by the Holy Spirit through the prophet Ezra, through this preacher of righteousness. And when I read verses like this, I'm reminded of a passage over in the book of John, chapter 6. Would you turn there with me this morning? We're going to be back here in the book of Ezra just momentarily, but turn with me over to the book of John, chapter 6. In John, chapter 6, we have a situation arise, and the Lord has this to say in the situation. They didn't have bread to feed the people. Now notice this with me. In John, chapter 6, and verse 5 through 9, it says, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him." Now notice this phrase. And this phrase is so good throughout the entire scripture. From the very beginning of Genesis to the very close of Revelation, this thought that we have about the Lord is so good for us to keep in mind. "For he himself knew what he would do." Now, did you hear that? "For he himself knew what he would do." God has always known what he will do. But he gives a test here to Philip, and he goes on, "And this he said to prove him." And then in verse 7, "Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them shall take a little," and we don't have the money to buy this, to take a great deal of money. "And one of his disciples," notice this, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, "saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes." He recognized that there was this food, but he also says, how is that going to be for so much? There are so many people. This is such a little for so many. But he did recognize that there was this food there, but and the Lord uses that, and we know he fed those great thousands of people. But I want to just notice here, as we go through the passages of Ezra, as we go through the passages of Zechariah, as we study in the book of Luke there in our Bible class, Brother Mike keeps bringing up, let's keep in mind this very thought here that the Lord brings up, that he says he knew what he would do. He knows, "For he himself," verse 6, "knew what he would do." Never lose sight of that. Never lose sight that the Lord always knows what he will do. He knew what Ezra was going to do here. He purposed it. And he knew the outcome. He had purposed it. So we look at this and we just say, "Thank you, Lord. You keep us on this path that you know all things and are carrying out all things according to the purpose of your own will." Now, verse 9, is always applicable, as we read here verse 6, is always applicable with every purpose of God. It is the very truth of God's word with regard to Ezra's prayer, and this prayer is certainly of the ways of God and of the gospel. Now, there is no better way to start the year than to hear the gospel and some of the benefits to those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now that's part of a verse found over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. But we know that tasting It is something that must be experimented. We just don't know what taste is until we've experimented, and we find out that Christianity, Christ in us, the salvation is experimental, and without that grace of the new birth, we're unable to detect anything about the gospel. Now, this gospel that we're going to read about here, we've read last week, we're looking at today in this verse 9, the gospel is the clear description of what the Lord has done for his people. He has accomplished salvation. Now, that's what Ezra is bringing out here, and that's what the fruit of this prayer is for us, and no doubt for many of those people in that day and time. Religion, salvation, is conditioned upon a person's own ability rather than God's accomplishment. So we want to stipulate, we want to declare, we want to uphold, we want to have at the forefront that the gospel is the clear description of what the Lord has done for his people. He has accomplished salvation. Now, as we look here in verse 9 of the book of Ezra, let's go back there in verse 9. We find that this great preacher, this prophet Ezra, as he's led by the Holy Spirit, we find that he makes a statement here, for we were bondmen. Now, the only time that we ever find in the life of an individual that they are ready to admit the bondage that we are in the fall, bondage that we have because of Adam and Adam's sin, and that sin brought down to us through the generations, the only way that we'll admit this very thing here is through the new birth. In the book of Ezekiel, I believe it's chapter 36, the I wills of God with regard to salvation, and then we find there he says, and then you shall know your own wicked ways. So God reveals that to us, and he doesn't reveal the completeness of it because we wouldn't be able to understand it in our flesh, but he does reveal to us that our lost condition. I've heard a lot of preachers, and in religion, if I can get someone lost, I can get them saved. Well, you know, we really don't know the problem until we've been born again, and that's what we have here, and there's no truer statement is made than we were in bondage, and yet by nature, we will deny that very thing. And by an example, turn over with me to the book of John. In the book of John, John chapter 6 this time, John chapter 8, we want to look here at a statement that the Lord is making and the response by religious people. John chapter 8 and verse 33. This comment is made here, and it is a natural statement. We were in bondage, is what Ezra said, and we find that this is a statement that is brought through the scriptures. In other words, we're ruined by the fall. It's a terrible ruination that happened there, and it is the blight upon us as individuals. It's a blight upon our families, it's a blight upon our culture, it's a blight upon the world, and it's worse than that. It leaves everybody dead in trespasses and sin, and it's a bondage, that it's a serious bondage that we're in. And here in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 33, that as the Lord brings up, let's just look there in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Well, this is truly an unregenerate person talking. This is truly a lost person talking to realize this. We are related to Abraham. If we put that into today's vernacular, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist, I'm an Episcopalian, I'm a Presbyterian, I can trace my lineage back to that. What are you talking about? I'm not free. Well, until we're born again, we never realize that that is just another statement about our bondage. Our heart cannot comprehend or understand the terribleness of the fall. So here we have Ezra, a faithful preacher, preaching, ruined by the fall. Ruined by the fall. We were bondmen. Now, did you notice with me there? Let's go back to the book of Ezra there one more time in verse 9. We were bondmen. And this bondman is a terrible bondage. We're in bondage to many things. Sin, we're in bondage to ourself, our own desperately wicked heart. We can't see over the edge. We can't, we're just dead. That's what it is. And yet, our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. Did you notice that? The very next phrase. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. We have, what a blessing to know that we were bondmen and to have God reveal that by nature we were in bondage. We were bondmen and in bondage, that we are not by nature born with a free will, but must be quickened in order to have any good thoughts towards God. We were in bondage to sin. My goodness, sin reigns. Sin reigned. And it's carried down through the ages, passed upon generation upon generation upon generation. And this is one reason that we find that the Lord Jesus Christ could not have a human father. He must have his Father. God the Father must be the Father. The Holy Spirit in action with Mary to place within her that seed that would be born, a body prepared for us, the person Christ Jesus. So we're in bondage to sin, and we're in bondage to self and to the flesh. We're in bondage to the law. But did you notice? We were this. That's what Ezra declares here. We were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. He has not forsaken us there. He'd have been completely just in leaving us in our bondage eternally. But in the covenant of grace, he has determined by grace to relieve those that belong to him, those given by the Father to the Son, those the Son would promise to lay down his life a ransom for. He has promised that those would be taken out of bondage. What does that mean? Well, go with me over to the book of Hebrews for just a one verse reading here. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, we have this wonderful verse left to us to enjoy, to delight in, because it shares with us a little bit of what Christ did when he took us out of bondage. Notice here with me in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." How glorious this is, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be capable of putting away sin. And he was able to do that because our sin was imputed to him. God the Father poured out justice upon him, poured out the righteous indignation against him, and he died. And in so dying, he put away sin. Sin was absolutely, completely, and totally paid for by the shed blood, by the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. You know, we have a problem with our heart. So many people want to blame what happens in their lives and happens in the lives of others and happens in the lives of countries, in fact, that there's a created being that's involved with that, and he's called the devil or Satan. He's the reason for all of this. My friends, he's not the reason. He's God's devil. He's created by God. He doesn't have omniscience. He doesn't have omnipotence. He doesn't have omnipresence. He is not like that at all. He is not a God in the sense that the God is. He has his great limitations. He is only able to work by his whatever he does by permission from Almighty God. And we find out that the God that we truly have our worship of is ourself and our own self-righteousness. And it is pleasing to God in the covenant of grace, as is brought out here, we were taken out of bondage. If you'll turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, we should read this whole chapter. We mentioned it earlier in this message, but we should read the whole thing. But for time's sake, we're just going to read a verse or two out of it. And they are in chapter 36, Ezekiel chapter 36, and they're in verse 26. please take time to read this, the whole passage of Scripture here, as we find that the Lord speaks to us through this great preacher Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. He's again a minister of the gospel. He is a preacher of righteousness. And we did mention over here in verse 31 earlier, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Only after the new birth are we able to do that. And yet we find out that as but coming to that conclusion, the Lord has already delivered us from bondage. He's brought us out of bondage. So here in Ezekiel chapter 36, let's back up to verse 26. And it says, we have this terrible heart. It's a heart that's, a heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, we have someone that is able to take care of that bondage. We can't escape from it on our own. We can't just throw our heart out. It's impossible. We can't do it. And here it says in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. That's the Holy Spirit. And will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. What a blessing it is that he would remove the bondage of not only our sin, but that old wicked heart that we have. God has taken care of every problem that was between us and God. He's the one that says, here's the standard, and he supplies the standard in the person Christ Jesus. And then we find that the Lord Jesus takes care of the bondage to the law. Over in the book of Romans, would you read there with me, Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10, we read this. Well, I just keep saying this wonderful passage of Scripture, but they are wonderful when we find out what the Lord has done on our behalf. Even as Ezra prays, my goodness, he's taken care of all the issues. And here, we were in bondage, but he has taken us out of bondage. We were in bondage to sin, but he has taken our sin as far as the east is from the west. We're in bondage to self and to the flesh and to our old heart. And he gives us a new heart. And here we have the bondage that we're in, usually by our own thoughts that we could keep the law. My goodness, to keep the law. There was no ever any peace in the law. It was always judgment. But notice here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Who's going to believe? The lost sheep. How are they going to believe? By the preaching of the gospel, by the hearing of the gospel. God's going to grant belief to them. How are they going to turn to God? He will turn them. Turn me and I shall be turned. So we have all these things that God has taken care of, as the prophet Ezra brings out there in his priestly prayer, his great prayer before God about the problem that was going on in Israel is the same problem that's going on right here, right in the Dalles, right in the town, wherever you are, we have this problem. But he is the one that takes care of the bondage of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And along the same line, turn with me over to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we have this wonderful passage of Scripture left for us. It's just, this book of Galatians is just such a powerful book. It seems almost be the summation of the writings of the Apostle Paul as he's led by the Holy Spirit, by inspiration to write. The letters he wrote to the other folks here is just almost a summation. He just brings it to such a forceful point. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now notice verse 5, to redeem them. He didn't offer redemption. He redeems them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We look at God it's that friendly, blessed term that we have, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Father. What a blessed change has come. He will be our God, and we shall be his people. What a glorious thing. And that is brought out here in the book of Ezra, chapter 9 and verse 9, in this prayer of Ezra, verses 8 and 9, the wonderful gospel account that is brought up here. Now, we find that we were servants of sin, we were in bondage of sin, we were in bondage to our heart, to ourself, to our mind, to our own corrupt thoughts, we're in bondage to the law, we think we can keep it, and we can't. But every believer in Christ Jesus has been taken out of that hard bondage to the true bond servanthood. Just think about that. We've been taken out of the harsh bondage of sin, the harsh bondage of our heart, the harsh bondage that is against us in the law, and we are made bond servants of the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul brings this up as he speaks about himself. Now, at one time, he would say, we've never been in bondage to anybody. But he realized he was in bondage. He was in the worst sort of bondage. And he looked at all of those things that he used or thought he could use to attain freedom. And he says, I count all these things as dung. There was nothing in them that would set him free. But the grace of God, the gospel of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ set him free. And as a result of that, he shares with us here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, you look that word up in its original form and you find out that's the word bondservant. That's the word servant, bondservant, slave. Well, the difference is this is one who is of all things gentle to his people. He loves us. We love him because he first loved us. So we are taken out of the bondage, harsh bondage. The bondage could be typified or spoken of in the language of those Egyptian folks down there in Egypt when they were in bondage to make brick without straw. Can you imagine what those folks' feet looked like at the end of every day? My goodness, they were in bondage, and they had severe taskmasters that made them push on, push on, push on. Well, that's what we are by nature. We're in bondage to sin. We can't do anything else. We're not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so here we're set free, but we're willing, we're made willing, and we're willing to be a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, let's look there in Romans chapter 6 as this subject is continued. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, we have this word, I speak after the manner of men. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. What a transformation takes place that we could be taken from bond servants to what's it say there? Uncleanliness and to iniquity. Unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness. That's what a blessing that God gives us, is he allows us to be servants of righteousness, servants of Christ, servants of God. And again, here in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to write these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 22 and 23, it says here, for that he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is the Lord's, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. You're not, be not ye the servants of men. We're bought with a price. Don't bow before men. Don't bow before religion. But we are servants of Christ. Being a servant is the Lord's free man. What a concept. It seems like a paradox, and yet there's no greater freeness, no greater freedom than to have freedom in being a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing we have in Ezra's prayer as he points out we were in bondage. We were in bondage. There was a bondage. And again, I've only noticed that God's people who know of his free grace in Christ Jesus recognize the fact that they really were deserving of eternal damnation. And it was only because of God's grace, only because of God's grace, that we're not getting our just deserts. Well, as we look here in the book of Ezra, let's go back to the book of Ezra one more time here. I hope you kept your finger there or you have a marker there. But in the book of Ezra, going back to the book of Ezra chapter 9 again, let's look at this prayer, this verse 9, this part of this prayer of Ezra. We were bondmen. Verse 9 of Ezra chapter 9. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy. God hath extended mercy. Now, mercy, true mercy, is only from God. Now, we might be merciful to our friends or our neighbors or our family, but real mercy is extended from God. It's always God when it comes to God's mercy. He gives us mercy, and that mercy is in regards to our natural state and the required punishment due. We find that mercy precludes that we are sinners. We're in bondage to sin. And mercy is what God shares. He does not give us what we deserve. Mercy is in regards to our natural state and the required punishment due. Mercy, God withholds what we deserve. Mercy precludes sin. No sin. If you don't have any sin, there's not going to be any mercy. And that's a terrible state to be in. God's people are sinners, and God's people have been extended mercy by God. Now, it mentions here in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, and verse 9, that there was kings of Persia that God used to extend this mercy by. Well, we find that in the book of Ezra, back up to chapter 1, would you? Back up to chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Ezra. And we have here the very first statement. Now, Isaiah wrote of this many, many years before. Jeremiah wrote of this many, many years before it came to pass. In fact, Cyrus is named by Isaiah. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Now, it's the word of the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. He gave it to a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. And he is going to have that word by his prophet, his word by his prophet, fulfilled. And that's what he's writing about. He stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, Cyrus was gracious and Cyrus was merciful to allow these people to leave, but he would have never have done that if he had not been stirred by the Lord to do it. And it didn't change his nature. Cyrus still was a pagan king, and Cyrus still was a harsh taskmaster, and yet God purposed that this Cyrus, king of Persia, and later when Ezra came back, Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, that these people release the folks of the Lord, those that were going to return, those that he stirred up their hearts to return, he caused them to release these folks. Now, the only way that we'll be ever released from the bondage that we're in is that God releases us from the bondage we're in. That's God's business. God, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, to release his hold on them. What did God's mercy do? It commanded that which held the elect in bondage to release them on the promise of full payment made. God's mercy promised, God's grace promised, God promised that he would release them from from these things, this bondage, upon the promise of full payment made. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, God said, sin, release your hold. And guess what? Sin released its hold. That's God's promise to us. The punishment for sin will never be extracted from us. It's been extracted from God. And as we move down through here, we find our natural relationship to Adam. God said, release the hold. We've been adopted into by God Almighty out of this most horrific family that we were placed in by our birth. We've been taken out of the very depths of despair and placed in the very company of God, sitting at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. Release him from sin. Release them from their natural relationship. And to death, it is declared, release them. You know, I think about this, and there was a man that said a lot about the gospel. His name was Jonah. He only used just a few words, and we often go back there to the book of Jonah and say, look at what he had to say. In the Old Testament, salvation is of the Lord. Five words. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, he's in the great fish's belly when that happens. And the moment that he learns that wonderful lesson, now, at least learns it so we can see it. I don't think for a moment that he was not a saved person when he was cast into that Mediterranean Sea. But he learned something that he might share it with us, and that is salvation is of the Lord. And the moment that happened, we find that God required that great fish to spew him out on dry land. What's he say? Release him. He knows the truth. Release him. He knows God. Release him. He knows the gospel. Release him. He knows how he's saved. He's been saved by the blood of the Lamb. So release him. Release them for Jesus' sake. It was God's purpose to have all his folks set free. And it was his purpose to have Cyrus release those folks in that day. And it was his purpose to have Artaxerxes in the days of Ezra release those folks, these kings of Persia. And then it tells us there in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, in that wonderful gospel declaration found in a prayer. Found in a prayer, Ezra's prayer, prayer of righteousness. He says, we were bondmen. Yes, we were. And in the worst sort. But we were bondmen. Our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving. Kings of Persia, release them. And he stirred them up to do that. It wasn't their nature to do that. It isn't sin's nature to release us, but it is God's nature to command sin to release us. And he did that through the blood of the Lamb. It is not the nature of death to release us, but he does release us. You know, we'll go through the physical death, but the Bible says, don't fear him who can cause physical death, but fear him who can cause physical and spiritual death. Now, that he's released us from that. Eternal death has been released. God said, release him, and he did. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the full price on the cross of our eternal death. We just say amen. Well, here looking again in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, verse 9, to give us a reviving, to be made alive, in Christ to be born from above, to be delivered from the power of darkness. I like what I find over there in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, another wonderful passage of Scripture in the New Testament, as we find in the Old. This wonderful passage about what God has done for us. He's given us a reviving. He's given us a life. He's brought us out. Here it says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. In that blindness of religion, that blindness, natural blindness, blindness that can't see God. I remember, and I've probably mentioned this in other places in my preaching, but working with kids, you have these kids that can read a sentence but cannot tell you the definition of the words. They have no comprehension of what they just read. And that's the way it is when we read the Bible without salvation. There's no comprehension. The Bible, the scriptures are spiritually discerned. We'll never figure it out. But by revelation, Jesus Christ gives us what is the key, and the key is Christ. Christ is the issue. Well, here in Colossians it says, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He has transferred us. He's removed us from one place to another. He's a change of situation or place. This is what God does for his people. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And now, in closing, let's go back there to the book of Ezra for just a moment as we look at some final thoughts in that verse 9. Ezra chapter 9, once again. Ezra chapter 9, verse 9. And we notice in the latter part, and we'll not deal a lot with this right now, but we will in our next message. But it says here that Ezra chapter 9, verse 9, the latter part, and it says there, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God. You know, through this all, God sets up his church. It's a beautiful building. Christ is the foundation. He uses the lively stones to build up the temple, this church, the house of our God, and to repair the desolations, what we lost in Adam. No, Adam and Eve were no doubt so very handsome and so very beautiful. And yet, in the fall, they aged. Well, it's just opposite with a believer. Our spirit never ages. It never ages. It is continuously the same. To repair the desolations thereof and to give us a wall in Judah. Now, what's that speaking about? Security, one more time. Giving us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Protection. He is a wall of fire about his people. He's a wall of fire. He is our protection. He's our security. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is our Savior. In fact, he is a Savior that actually saves us from our sins. And he's a Redeemer that actually redeems us from the hand of the bondman. And he just does all this because of his grace and for our good and for our glory. Well, we're going to close right here and we'll pick this up next time. We pray God's blessing upon you. And thank you.